Corinthians chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 4 to 10 today in our series, Staying Focused. We're going through the book of 2 Thessalonians, and I'm cold up here. Hopefully this is going to be good. I want it to be good and encouraging for you, but I also want to be short and sweet because I know that it is a lot of work to make your kids pay attention, and I can hear that there are a lot of engines running, which is a lot of gas, so hopefully this is good. Let's read from God's Word this morning. It starts in verse 4, and it says this: "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and all your afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with the afflictions those who afflict you, and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in a flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey our Lord Jesus Christ. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who believed, because our testimony was believed." This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Friends, as we gather here today, we want to acknowledge, Father, that we know that you have an anointing on your word, the Bible. Your word is your word, and it carries with it an anointing all by itself. It speaks to itself by itself because it is your words. But right now, I pray that you would bring an anointing on me because I am not your word. I am not inspired the same way the Bible is. I simply have the privilege of conveying your word to the people. So help me convey it accurately and clearly, and may we be encouraged this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm wondering to you, how many of you have actually really heard of the story about this couple who tried to survive the first wave of the lockdown without letting it overtake them. They spent about $5,000 turning their downstairs basement into a tropical paradise. No expense was too great, up until $5,000, I guess. They installed a bar, put in lighting, put in fake palm trees, imported sand, installed fans that mimic the sensation of a cool ocean breeze. Every detail was accounted for, even the little umbrellas and the drinks. When asked why they spent so much money on setting up a fake tropical paradise, they responded by saying, "You gotta have something to look forward to while you're going through it. If there's no hope, there's no way I could survive this." And you know what? I'm realizing something, friends, is that if we want to follow Jesus, there is going to be at some point many seasons in our lives, or a prolonged season, where we will go through hardship, persecution, affliction, and sometimes the level of suffering that we will go through will be so intense over our lives that we don't think that we can pull ourselves out of it, and that we will get crushed and swept away over it. And the only way that you and I are going to make it through is if we believe, speak out, and act as if there is something better on the end of the suffering. Some of you might be going through that right now. Some of you best are trying to honor God through COVID, but the constant change in restrictions has killed your livelihood. Others of you are dealing with relationship conflict because you're following Jesus. Other people of you have struggled with abandonment and you've been spoken ill of. Your kids have turned on you. Your parents have turned on you. You've lost good standing and reputation, all because of Jesus. Maybe you're a mom and you're going through a hard time right now and you're just dealing with it. Listen, friends, I think what I've learned about suffering and any kind of difficulty that you and I face, no matter what it is that in order to pull through it relatively unscathed, you have to believe that there is something good waiting for you on the other end of it. Let me illustrate for this just a minute. A number of years ago, I was working at a church who was going through a renovation phase. And so they were pulling up everything. There were cables, and the flooring was all wrecked, and there was scaffolding everywhere, and mud, and plumbing pipes, and PVC, and electrical wire hanging out. And they had to, it was over the course of a few months, and so what they had to conduct the services in the middle of a construction zone. And so what the contractor said to the pastor one time is, I am amazed at these women who walk in high heels over this construction zone that don't complain, provided that you show them a picture of what it's going to look like at the end. And I think that's true for us as well, is that in order to go through any measure of difficulty, you and I have to have a picture, something specific, something that we can hold on to that shows us what's going to happen at the other end. That's true in almost any area of life. You tell somebody going through chemo that they will beat it at the other end of it, that at the under end of it, it will be gone. Somehow, most of the time, they will measure up the strength to go through it. If you tell someone who is working extremely long hours, more than usual, that there is a big fat paycheck waiting for them at the other end of all the hours and all the time that they're spending away from the family, then they will somehow muster the courage to get through it and do that. And that's true of us as well. If you are going to follow Jesus, if you're going to survive any kind of trial or hardship in your life, you're going to have to believe that things are going to get better. That's your only option. Okay? Now, you might say, Dan, that sounds like a platitude or sounds like something nice that we say, but I don't really think you got any other option to deal with, because your only other option is to think that things won't get better. And then what happens is you start making decisions and posturing your life and your attitude in that way, and you actually wind up either seeking justice or revenge, or you wind up having a defeatist attitude. Listen, as we're going through 2 Thessalonians, you need to understand that 2 Thessalonians is written to give suffering Christians a reason to carry on, to remain steadfast and unmoved in the face of persecution. There is a reason for hope. There is something that God gives us, something specific, not just this general platitude that things are going to get better, but he's giving us something specific, a picture to hold on to carry us through the hard times. Do you know what it is? Do you know what it is that he gives you and encourages you with, that you, that picture, that reward, that something good that you can hold on to no matter what, to go through whatever God has called you to go through? Well, I think our text will give us that answer this morning, but first let me set it up so you understand what is going on here. This is the kind of question that Paul finds himself facing on behalf of the church of Thessalonica. If you want to know a little bit background, here it is. Paul is a man that is called by God to go and share the message of Jesus all over the Roman world. And so he's going to these different cities. He's going to that city and that city and that city, and he's sharing the message of Jesus. And on the way, he's like, I got to go a plan. I'm going to go to this city, I'm going to go here, and then I'm going to go here. And on his way to a particular city, God gives him a vision. You can read about it in Acts. And he said, and God directs him somewhere else. And on that way, he stops in the city of Thessalonica. You can read this whole story there. It's very interesting. And he goes into the Jewish synagogue, and he starts telling the Jews about Jesus. And he has a really good response. Lots of people come to Jesus. They come and repent. They believe in him. They're excited. They're awesome. But what winds up happening is the Jewish response is so intense and so great that they fear that they're going to kill Paul. So Paul, after establishing a church of just a few weeks, actually winds up leaving. So he basically says, you need Jesus. Everyone gets saved, and then he takes off. And because he's worried about his life or how the church is doing, later on he sends Timothy, hey, I need you to go back to Thessalonica and I need you to make sure that the church is okay. And so that's what Timothy does. And he goes and he checks out the church and he pastors them and encourages them. And then he reports back to Paul in Corinth. And he tells, hey, you know what? This is what's going on. This is how the church is doing. They're on fire for God. They love each other deeply. But man, Paul, the persecution is worse. They're dealing with worse things than you dealt with when you were there. And so the result of that is 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. It is a letter written by Paul, both of them, to encourage the church during a time of persecution and suffering. So with that, let me read this again, and then I will point out the one thing that God gives us to carry you through suffering. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4, therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you and to grant relief to those who are afflicted as well, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in the flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus. They will suffer punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of God and from the glory of his might, when he comes on the day to glorify his saints and to be marveled at all who have believed because of the testimony that was believed. So here's the thing. You have a group of baby Christians. They're passionate about Jesus. They're getting lost in him. They're getting away in experiencing, they're getting carried away in experiencing what it means to forgive and have mercy on themselves. And they come, and you know what? People start coming from them. They come for their jobs. They come for their homes. They start burning the family picture set. They call them the worst kind of people and human people because they believe in Jesus. They are sent off to jail. Parents are separated from their kids. Husbands are separated from their wives. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, tells these Christians one thing to keep them focused and unmoved during this intense time of suffering. And that's this. He says this, I need you to keep your focus on the return of Jesus. Let me say that again. Paul tells these people who are suffering because of Jesus, hey, I know it's hard right now. I know things are bad, but listen, and I need you to focus on this really strongly. I need you to keep your focus on the certainty that we have that Jesus is going to come back. Okay? And here's what I need you to understand on this, is that you and I typically don't use Jesus' second coming in that fashion. You know what we use is set the doctrine of the second Christ for? We use it as an exercise in speculation. But that was not the concept that was originally applied to the second coming of Christ in the New Testament. You and I, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, we like to talk about being pre-trib, post-trib, A-trib, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. We like to talk about whether the vaccine is the mark of the Antichrist. We like to talk about whether the Pope is the Antichrist or the next president is the Antichrist. We like to speculate a lot, but almost every single time, probably three quarters of the time that the return of Christ is mentioned in the New Testament, it is always for the purpose of encouraging Christians during an intense time of suffering. Listen to what it says in chapter 4, verse 16 in 2 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, in the voice with an archangel, and with the trumpet of the call. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, those who are still alive are left to be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be with the Lord forever. That's a reference to the second coming of Christ. Now see what it says in verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Paul's words to the encourage the church during a time of hardship were to get them to focus on Jesus' return. When it gets really hard, when the situation is so bad that you don't think that you can bear it, when the pressure makes you think that you're going to give way, you need to focus on Jesus' return. Your greatest challenge, friends, in any time of suffering that you have because of Christ, is to trust that God's love for you is so scandalous, so deep and so wide and so vast and so expansive and so overwhelming that he sees your pain and he sees how overwhelming it is, and he's not going to let you get crushed by it. He's going to come and he's going to make things better for you. That is what the church does. That is the thing, that picture that gets you through the suffering that you are going through. Here are three reasons the second coming of Christ makes it better for you. Number one, his return gives meaning to your suffering. Look at verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you might be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Let me clear something up. This verse isn't saying that in order to be saved, you have to earn it by suffering. Rather, it's saying because you are suffering, it's a sign that you are already worthy because you have believed Jesus has forgiven your sins. If you don't believe me, listen to the words of Jesus itself. If you are suffering, friends, keep in mind that if the world hates you, it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they're going to do it to you. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. Friends, when you are suffering, you need to understand this. It's not you that they hate. It's Jesus. And because they made Jesus suffer, they will make you suffer because you follow him. Suffering is a way of saying that you belong to Jesus because they are treating you the same way they treat him. Have you ever questioned whether or not you're saved? If you've ever suffered because of a decision that you've made to follow Christ, take it as an encouragement that you are already worthy, not because of your works, but because you believed that the death and resurrection of Jesus was enough to forgive you of your sins. Okay? Secondly, Jesus' return ensures you get justice. Listen to what it says in verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay affliction with those who affliction you. The second coming of Christ tells us one thing, and the one thing that I think we really need to hear in our day, and that it's this, is that God is a just God. And if you don't believe that in a time of suffering, then one of two things are going to happen over your life. Number one, you're going to get overwhelmed. You're going to be defeated. You're just going to give away to it and give up. Or the other thing is you are going to seek justice for yourself. And I think that is a very interesting word for us in our time, because in our time and in our all culture, the whole world is about justice. And I'm really concerned about that, because as we follow Jesus, we know that he is a God of justice, but I think what was wind up happening is we see the suffering and we don't teach that Jesus is going to come back and deal with it. And because we don't, we start teaching and adopting what the world considers justice. And there is a difference between biblical justice and social justice. Biblical injustice involves two fundamental issues. The first involves the protection of the innocent and the prosecution of the guilty. The second part of justice involves justice for the poor and powerless. In the second case, justice means that the disenfranchised are lifted. It means that their poverty is not permanent. It cannot be justice if the poor are poor forever. all Christians, if they are devout and biblical, have these two issues in mind when we speak about justice. But that's not what the world considers justice. That's different than social justice. Social justice places the source of all oppression at the feet of power. The real problem isn't sin, it's power. And everyone who has an advantage over you is evil, and that is very interesting. Racism has changed into a different definition. Instead of it being the belief that different races possess distinct characteristics that make them better or worse than each other, it now means that if you have a position of power. And that is a very dangerous worldview to take on justice. And that is why, friends, that we need to understand that when we talk about justice, that when Jesus comes back, he will give justice in the appropriate way. And you know how we respond to that? Do you know what it means in a time of suffering to believe that when he returns, he will give us justice for how people have treated us? It means this: there is a calmness in our spirits, and we offer people mercy and forgiveness. Those are two things that I do not hear the Christian community talking about these days. You know what I hear them talking about? Paying people back. But just as we have to be, make sure that God talks about justice, we also have to be people of mercy and grace. And believing that God will one day fix it and make it right and seek the justice we after places a calming spirit in us in times of suffering. Lastly, Jesus' return will give you relief. Listen to the last part here. It says this, jumping in halfway during the text, it says this, and he will grant you relief to those who are afflicted as well when the Lord Jesus is revealed in heaven with his mighty angels. When Jesus comes back, it's going to end. When Jesus comes back, the persecution and the suffering and all the pain that you are going through, it's going to stop. Are you bound, friends? Are you held under this power of this temptation or this trial of this suffering? Do you feel like it's controlling you in some way? What are you going to do? Some of you need to hear that you need to keep your eyes focused on his return, because some of you have been suffering so long that you think there's no way out. The doctors can't help you. The lawyers can't help you. The government can't help you. You might as well pack it up. That's a lie. And I'm here to tell you that the king is not out of ideas yet. As long as Jesus is still king, as long as he sits on the throne of his own righteousness, keep your focus on the fact that Jesus' return is going to sustain you. It's still Jesus. It will always be Jesus. It will never stop being the power of Jesus. If his blood is sufficient to save you from all your sin, his blood is sufficient to save you and sustain you through every challenge and every trial and every suffering that you will face. Jesus is enough to see you through. I really need you to own that, friends. Because the key to enduring persecution or suffering or any kind of trial is to keep our focus that he's coming back. Why? Because in the second chapter of Thessalonians, it tells us that before Jesus returns, a man of lawlessness will be revealed. And he will set himself up against everything that is called God. So it's not just Jesus that he will oppose. He will oppose everything that is considered worthy of worship. And he will put restrictions on your life and your worship that will make what we are going through now seem relatively easy. Okay? And the only way that you and I are going to endure any sort of persecution is to believe and see that picture that things are going to get better on the other side. I don't know how many of you have listened to Christian rock music. My favorite band was a band called DC Talk. How many of you honk your horn if you remember DC Talk? That's right. Well, as you know, that band broke up, and then they all went on to do various different musical things. One of them was Toby Mac. Toby Mac led a very successful Christian music career. Last year, or actually about 2 years ago now, he was doing a Canadian tour, and he was making his way through Winnipeg when he got the call that his son had overdosed on medication and died. So he canceled the tour, took the first plane back, and we haven't heard from him for a very long time. Not that long ago, Toby Mac came out and started resuming music. And he started talking about the suffering that he was going through and the stuff that he was dealing with his son. And he came out with a song called Help Is On The Way. And he starts talking about the song, and I remember listening to him on a radio station talk about it, and he was talking about how he came across this passage in Isaiah, the Message version, actually. And it said this, and it really got him thinking, is that God is rolling up his sleeves to help you. That by his mighty arm, he is coming and he is going to do something and he is on his way. He's not going to let you suffer forever. He's rolling up his sleeves. He's going to get dirty. He's going to make things right. You know what, friends? Whatever you're going through right now, whether you're suffering because of Jesus or you're just feeling hard-pressed because of COVID, I need you to hear this and I need you to hear it clear. You're not too far gone. Hope is never lost. If you want to survive the suffering you're going through or any suffering that you will go through, stay focused on the fact that he's coming back and he is returned. Things will get better. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of our service, we thank you for your word and that you are a God that helps us. That you don't allow us to go through pain and suffering without a plan to rescue us. So as we continue worshiping you this morning, we thank you that you're coming back. And we thank you that your return means is that we will see justice. I thank you that your return means is that there is a meaning to my suffering. That it's not there without any sort of reason or rhyme. And I thank you, God, that your return means is that I will find relief. You are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.